Good morning. If you take our Bibles at this time, and I'd like to thank those readers who worked on that particular piece. Certainly do appreciate all the hard work that went into that. This morning, as we move into our message, it is timely, not a coincidence, because I don't believe there are coincidences. We're talking about the working of our Lord. But as we are at this passage this morning, we're going to spend some time talking about the resurrection. And before we do that, I'd like to start off with talking to you about truth in advertising. Maybe you have had a phone call recently, like I had. You know, the telephone marketers call us all the time now, and we do screen our calls at our house for these unknown numbers. But this past week, I received perhaps the best, the most convincing of advertisements that I have had call my house to date. There was a telemarketer calling me from Reidsville, wanting to let me know that an entry form that I had submitted at their dealership within the last 18 months had paid off, that I have won a brand new car, and that they have tried to call me three times to come claim my prize. And they were calling to let me know that my inactivity is the reason why I'm not going to receive this brand new car. You don't know how disappointed I was to hear that news, because I do need a new car. But then I got to realizing something. Wait a minute. I have not been to any dealerships in the last 18 months, especially in Reidsville. I've not submitted any type of form or contest entry to win a car. So I, even though his statements may be truthful beyond that first lie that I filled out the form, I found myself really just not in despair. And not in word, and I, with all joy, I hit delete on that message, knowing that I was almost scammed. Have you ever been there? It's the truth in advertising aspect that it may have just one small falsehood, and if everything else is true and accurate and correct, please know this, that the misrepresentation certainly invalidates the message of that advertisement. That's your public service announcement for this morning. The reason why I bring that up is today we are celebrating the resurrection. It is today that our emphasis and our focus is on the fact that we serve a risen Savior, that there were witnesses to the resurrection. And as we think back to the events of this last week of what would have taken place in the life of Jesus, as we just heard a few moments ago, how that Jesus had gathered his disciples together in an upper room for a very special meal, a special time together, and as they met, he reveals to them his intentions. He reveals to them what he knows one of them will do, betray him. The disciples are worried about themselves, and they miss the point. And when they pack up and leave the meal and go to a garden to pray that night, the disciples can't stay awake. As Jesus is pouring out his heart, as we see in John's Gospel, chapter 17, praying for them, praying for you and for me, his prayer time is marred and described as having sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. We refer to this particular period of time in his life as his passion, as we see the suffering that he went through. And this morning, the music did indicate his suffering as we talked about the cross. It is important that we do look at the cross. We are going to spend some time this morning talking about that, but not much, because greater for us than the cross, and the cross accomplished our redemption, is the hope in knowing that we serve a risen Savior whose sacrifice was received and accepted by the Father, and that you and I this morning have hope in him, and his resurrection is the proof. There is no failure, there is no falsehood, there is no misdirection in the story of the resurrection. Skeptics and critics have tried to explain away the premise of the resurrection as perhaps the disciples to try to hide the truth by taking Jesus' body and spreading a lie that he lives. Yet as we read the gospel accounts, we see many witnesses to the resurrection. As we read the book of Acts, we see the reality of that reality lived out in the life of the disciples as they are the apostles preparing and preaching the message of the risen Jesus. And it is Peter who's going to be on the tip of the spear on that day of Pentecost, preaching the message of the risen Christ. If you found your place in 1 Peter chapter 1, please read along with me this morning as we read verses 17 through 21. Peter writes, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ the Lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Let's go to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we rejoice, and our hearts are full of joy and hope and confidence for your word, for the word of your apostles tell us that you are alive. Lord, how wonderful that resurrection morning must have been when despair was transformed into hope and into life. And Lord, I pray this morning for our service that a spirit of what took place on that first resurrection morning would be represented in this room today and our hearts. And Lord, possibly in the life of someone who doesn't know you or who has not experienced the joy and the hope of the resurrection found only in faith in you. Lord Jesus, we lift your name and we exalt your name and we praise your name. May all glory be unto thee. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Do you remember the question we've been asking these last few weeks as we've worked through Peter's letter? Is your life defined by a single event? No doubt that there is a lot of baggage that we go through day to day, events that take place in our life that affects our everyday lives. Sometimes it's because of problems that we brought upon ourselves. Sometimes it's because of the way other people have interacted with us or engaged us or the problems we felt that they've loaded us with. But I want you to know this morning, and I have a question for you that's connected to this question. Is your life defined by a single event? And it touches on this nature. Do you really believe that people can change? And I want you to know that we do believe that lives wrecked by sin, that lives harboring pain and grief can find release at the foot of the cross. And that wholeheartedly, the message of redemption is that change is real and lasting. You see, the question that I'm asking about is, not that one particular moment in your mind that you might have gone back to, that defining moment in your life where you realized that you were not going to be the next president of the United States, but you were just going to be relegated to just life as a common folk. No, I'm not talking about that event. I'm talking about the event that defined Peter's life, the resurrection. Because in the resurrection, we find hope built fully on Jesus. This morning, our message is entitled, The Day That Death Died. And as we have been working through this letter, looking at a parallel with Peter's life, we're going to end up with the message, Raised Up Hope. This morning, as we look at Peter's story, I would like us to go to the book of Acts. It's interesting this morning that we are going to talk about the resurrection, but we're not going to be in the resurrection passage. The resurrection passage as far as the Gospels are concerned, where we find the sequence of events of the story. We've talked about that a lot. We've had a lot of that in our elements of our service this morning. As we look at Peter's story, I'd like to remind you of the transformation that has taken place in his life. Peter was a disciple before the resurrection. He was simply a follower of Jesus. But after the resurrection, he became an apostle, someone who witnessed firsthand the resurrection. And as we look at the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find their witness of the resurrection. And before we get to Acts chapter 2, I have a question or something, a statement to make concerning the trouble with hope. I'm going to make a concession here. And I want, for full disclosure, to get this out there, that the problem with hope is that hope is relative in nature. And I hope this morning that I don't give you the false notion of thinking that hope means the same thing to each and every one of us in this room. For I don't know the nature of your heart, but I want you to understand that we define hope in relative terms from our experience. And our experience with hope is that it's been fleeting, that it sometimes lasts. In the life of a believer, we see this throughout the walk and the course of our life. We see ups and downs. We find our faith being fervent and being fixed, and other times weak and scared. And for this reason this morning, I want you to know about hope, that sometimes hope seems uncertain. The trouble with hope is that sometimes we confuse false hope with living hope. And this morning, as we look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, we're going to find living hope, where Peter's hope is set high. Follow along with me as we hear Peter's message. We're going to jump to the middle. You're okay with that if we speed things along through here this morning. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. Peter's preaching, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, which ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye hath both crucified, both Lord and Christ. That day at Pentecost, Peter preaches, and he goes to the Psalms. He goes to King David, who, looking ahead in hope, was used to share the message of the risen Christ. And as Peter preached that day, we know the outcome. There were some 3,000 souls added to the church. And as Peter preached that message, the church was born as we know it, and hope is our foundation, because hope is certain. Remember the aspects of false hope. I'd like to share with you this morning the truth about living hope. We do believe that it is real, that it is knowable, and it is person. And I hope this morning, as we look at this, you will see these three realities are attached and built and contained in the hope that is found only in Jesus. Because living hope lives in Jesus. And I'd like to remind you that hope mistaken isn't a living hope. So if you've attached your wagon to a false hope, or to a fleeting hope, or to an uncertain hope, know this, that that is not the hope that we find promised in the Scriptures. Because hope in Jesus is, as we're going to see this morning, far more precious than gold or silver. It's the gift of God, but know this, it will expire. Full disclosure. Because living hope is Jesus raised. It's what Peter tells us in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Resurrection life means that not even physical death can rob the hope that Jesus gives. And the point that I'm making this morning is that living hope is a lifelong relationship with him. Let's dive in now to the Scriptures as we look at Peter's message. First off this morning, there is hope from judgment. You remember what Peter was talking about last week? Remember holiness? It was Peter telling us, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And Peter tells us in verse 17 that God judges the believer without partiality. As Peter witnesses it again in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. You see, when God judges the believer, he's evaluating his children's work. When we consider judgment, we think about judgment. It's one of those things that you don't want to talk about, because judgment involves wrath and correction. And we understand from the Scriptures That there was a time in our life where we were all under judgment. We were all expecting the wrath and the judgment of God in the real place called hell. But through the message of the cross, through the message of the resurrection, as believers, we found our eternal destiny changed from hell to eternity with Him. We find heaven to be our reward. And remember, when we talk about heaven, I want you to know, don't hang your hope on heaven. Hang it on Jesus. But that doesn't mean that you can't look forward to the reward that waits you. You see, the Lord is evaluating His children's work. And He tells us that we should serve Him with fear. Notice what He says in verse 17 again. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That word fear that He uses has behind it the idea of alarm, of fright, of terror. And wait a minute. This is probably where a lot of people get the idea and the notion that as believers, we live with individuals. But I want you to know that the grace of Jesus has freed us from the bondage of sin and has freed us from the judgment of sin. And that in regard to that, you and I should not fear death. We should not fear the judgment that follows death. The fear that Peter is talking up here as he's addressing God's children, believers, it is a fear with reverence and respect. Have you ever sassed or back-talked one of your parents? That was not fear with reverence and respect. It's a holy and proper fear of the Lord, and it is holy fear in proper context that I'm talking about. Here's what I want you to know this morning. You can write this down or add this somewhere in the back of your Bible, but please know this, fear and guilt are terrible motivators. If you've ever tried to serve someone because you were afraid of what the consequences were if you weren't going to do that, I'm thinking about the workplace. If you did your job based upon fear, oh, I'm afraid I'm going to get fired if I don't keep up with the production line, that will keep you busy enough and working hard enough just to keep your job. About this, and I just need to follow the Lord in this. For far too long, the message that people have associated with the church and following Jesus is that we follow Him out of a weak fear and out of guilt. If we can be made to fear or feel like our life is in jeopardy, of our eternal destiny is in jeopardy, oh, we can jump in there and do it. Or if we are made to feel that we are just miserable. And I want you to know that fear and guilt are terrible motivators because they only force you to do enough just to keep the object of what you're seeking to keep. And it also places our hope in our efforts. Peter continues on talking about fear. He says, remember that we are strangers in this world. Jump back a little bit before that statement about fear. He says, pass the time of your sojourning here with fear. Remember, we're talking in the context of holiness. And as followers of Jesus, we are not of this world. That we are citizens of heaven, and as a child of the King, our life should be marked by holiness. And for those of you who can remember our long service last week, go back and listen to that. But I want you to know this morning, Living Hope is deliberately focused on our sincere obedience and not serving because we are afraid of what we may lose or we feel guilty of what we have done, but it is based upon our sincere obedience. Also know this, Peter tells us to trust in real riches. He uses a word here, he talks about the things that are corruptible. That word corruptible has behind it the idea of decayed or perishable, gold and silver. Now I'm told that gold doesn't rust, but I know that gold doesn't last. Don't believe me? Look in your pocket. You have as much this morning as you had yesterday? It is fleeting and it doesn't last. The problem with gold and silver is that it could never ever purchase what Jesus purchased for you, and that no amount of money that you give or no amount of money that you have will not change your eternal destiny. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have in God, and ye are not your own, your spirit, which are God's? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorified in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There is only one person who could offer holiness, and here's a hint, it's not your parents. And you're thinking right now, I knew it. Mom and dad aren't perfect. They've really messed up a lot of times that I have seen it. And you know what? Your children see it in your lives as well. Your hope isn't that you serve the Lord because your mom and dad made you. The chances are you're a follower of Jesus because your mom and dad drug you to church and you heard the gospel message. But coming to church doesn't make you a Christian or a follower of Jesus. It makes you a church pew sitter. No, the hope that we're talking about here, the purchase that is made for our holiness, couldn't be bought with gold or silver, and there's only one person who could make that purchase for us. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came to not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It is Jesus and his sacrifice for you that made that purchase. And if you and I look to the patterns of our past, as Peter makes a reference here, don't trust in the gold or silver, which was the traditions of your fathers. Note this, that tradition demonstrates hopelessness. Because when you look at Israel's pattern and Israel's struggles, Israel had a whole lot of trouble with loving gold and silver. And I want you to know there's nothing wrong with having things. There's a problem with loving things inappropriately. And when we try to love our stuff too much, or we make our life's pursuit about gathering stuff, we've missed the point and the purpose and the meaning of life, because our life becomes then valued upon what we've acquired. And the value of your life isn't defined by how much you have, because it would mean that the hope of this life is only available for the rich and famous. No, Peter tells us about that corrupt good, about our conversation. Remember that word conversation that he uses? It is to do with our behavior. It's the course of our life. It's more than just the words we say. And when we use the word conversation, we think about the words that we say. But remember, our words must back up our action. And the hope and the satisfaction that we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, as the purchase of redemption was paid with the blood of Jesus. It was what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If you're trusting in gold or silver or church attendance or family connections, know this morning, it won't last. Only hope built on Jesus' blood lasts. Which leads us now to verse 20 and 21. Get this, redemption wasn't an afterthought. Peter tells us in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Long before the garden, redemption's plan was in place. I was told this week, somebody gave me something, because my day sets out every day. Anytime I set a plan for my day, it always crumbles within the first 2 to 3 minutes of my start of my work day. And I was told something this week that I want to hang it on my refrigerator, at least put it up in my office, that a good plan B follows on a poor plan A. A workable plan B follows on the perfect plan A. And every day, as my day changes and I adjust to it, I feel like sometimes that's all I'm doing. I'm just reacting to problems rather than getting a handle on it. Maybe you feel that way. Can get you to a place of hopelessness. But know this, that redemption's story started long before this moment. You know, had I gone to that dealership 18 months ago and actually filled out that card, and I heard that call come into my house, I would really be excited because I knew something that started long ago was finally finding fulfillment right now. And our hope does and sprang from before the foundations of this world. But note this, our hope doesn't rest in the plan alone. Jesus praying in the garden, John chapter 17, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thee me with thine own self, which the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Know this, that our hope and our confidence is there because this started long, long ago. God knew what we would need. And he knows exactly what you need in this moment. And that hope is satisfying and comforting. But remember, do not misplace your hope by fixating or focusing on a blessing and missing the bigger point. Because Peter tells us that living hope lasts from the time that Jesus left until the time that Jesus returns. And the hope that you and I find ourselves in isn't taking and claiming it that this started long ago, that the Lord knows exactly what he needs to do for us, that the Lord knows exactly what we're going to have need of even before we ask it, that the Lord knows exactly where we're at, that the Lord can satisfy that need. That is hope, sure. But it is knowing who is making good on that promise. It's Jesus. And that our hope does have an expiration date. Because Peter tells us it, he said, which had appeared unto you until in this latter time. And that you and I understand that there is going to be a change where we will no longer need hope. And for some of you thinking, oh yeah, it's when I pass over into glory. I would love to be called out in the rapture. I would love to see the end time events take place. I don't know if the Lord's going to tarry his coming. It doesn't diminish my hope, but I do know that hope does have an expiration date because when he comes back and we stand in his presence, either here or in glory, that hope is done away with because now we live in reality of who he is and in his glory. And for that I say, remember who you are now, God's child. And hope is built on Jesus' return, does endure. And know this, hope and faith are real. Peter tells us in verse 21, "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, and your faith and hope might be in God." You see, we're talking today about the resurrection. This is the day that death died. The day that death died was the day that Jesus rose from the grave. And before the resurrection, oh sure, people by faith trusted the words of the prophets, or people looked to the scriptures to try to find that hope that might be coming, that was just a little bit on the cusp. Maybe we could grab it. Maybe that's why people for so long have tried to find and fix their hope on stuff that doesn't matter, or even given up and said, you know what, I don't care anything about hope. It's not real. It doesn't last. It's not knowable. I've never experienced it. But the day that Jesus rose from the grave, not only were all bets off, but all prior excuses perished with death. That we serve a risen Savior is hope, yes. And is reality? Yes. And we serve him not because we're scared or because we're guilty, but because we are confident. You see, faith is the key to our hope. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know what? That he lives is the he tells us so. And this morning, don't necessarily stop short of saying, you know what, it was part of the plan. Long ago, God set this into motion, and that's enough for me. May it not be. Because we find our hope built in Jesus and his authority. And remember, if you're attaching your hope and anything less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, you've missed the point. Here's our response this morning. Remember that question I asked you, is your hope defined by the resurrection? Even though it seems so far away, and even though it seems that sometimes intangible, that's the failure on our part. But please expect deliverance, because our confidence is in Jesus raised. It's why we find hope from judgment. It's why we trust in the right riches, and it's why we realize that redemption is all part of his plan. And if you're here this morning, and everything I have been speaking had no idea of what I'm talking about, hope, 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 my experience is that it's not real. Remember, I told you that hope was personal. And it's only through that personal encounter, that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you'll find hope. But you know what? Hope is the operating system that drives us day by day. Our faith is what drives us day by day. But he grants for us, through the purchase of his death on the cross, part of the Easter story, our redemption. He gave his life for you. Why? Because you're a sinner. Because I was a sinner. And he went to the cross for us, not because we deserved it, but because he chose to. And he gave his life in your place and in my place, taking our judgment. And that he did all the work. He was taken from that cross and put in a tomb and buried. And for 3 days, the disciples lived with hopelessness, not quite certain. They lived with the shock, with the terror, with the fear of what was going to happen next. But on that third day, when Mary went to the garden, when Peter and John went to that tomb, hope rose. And Peter's life was changed through his relationship with Jesus, and Jesus can change your life too, knowing that you're a sinner, that he's done everything that you need to do, that in turning from your sin into him, you find the promise of eternal life. If anything that I've talked about has piqued your interest this morning, please come in the next few moments and let us take the scriptures and share with you redemption's plan for you. But as a follower of Jesus this morning, may we close our service by standing and singing and praying, Lord, use my heart for your kingdom. I can serve you not because I've been guilted into it or because I am fearful of what you will do. I serve you because you love me. I serve you because of our relationship. And Lord, I'm not going to trust in anything that doesn't last. I want to trust in you. And Lord, I thank you for the plan that you put into play. Plan in sending your son to die for me. So Lord, please take my heart and use it for your kingdom. Let's all stand this morning as we're dismissed. As we close our service, we invite you to pray where you're at. Maybe there's somebody on your heart that you know that's going through a difficult patch and certainly could use some hope. And maybe you could pray that the Lord would use you to share hope with them. Maybe you're going through a rough patch and a great place to go is to him in prayer and saying, Lord, I need you. Hope is knowing where to go and knowing by whose authority has the proper and the right grounds to meet that need. And that's Jesus.